Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome to those who are here visiting. We're glad you're with us. We're also glad for those who have joined us online. The world in which we live today is much, much different than it was in the first century. In just about every way, the way we dress, the foods that we eat, there are so many different things that we would look back to the first century and think, well, things must have just really been much slower in that time period, a much slower pace than what our modern world is. Well, from everything that I've read, that would be a realistic statement. And I would agree that the Christians who lived in that day tended to stop working when it got dark. They had oil lamps, and if there was any kind of work that could be done, it would be right there in the house with the oil lamp right beside them so they could see. But to do anything outside, not much could be done. After hours, there wouldn't be any television. They wouldn't even be reading much because there were so few scrolls and books. They were very expensive. They had to be handmade. So if you were reading a scroll or a book in the first century, you were very privileged. And you'll read about in Acts chapter 8 how the Ethiopian eunuch was met by Philip the evangelist, who came to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And they read from the scroll of Isaiah. Now, that would have been very uncharacteristic of anyone in the first century to actually travel with a scroll because it was more valuable than gold. Imagine if you had to take the time to write every word down in the Law of Moses in the first five books of the Bible. That would take a while, wouldn't it? Beyond that, every character had to be counted so that it would be a correct replica. So it takes twice as long. And for that parchment that it was written on, or the papyrus, it had to be hand-produced, not like the paper in factories today. So it was treasured. And there was no TV or messaging friends on Facebook. But activity in our world doesn't stop when the sun goes down. As a matter of fact, it seems to be running continuously at a frenetic pace with policemen and firemen and EMTs and trauma doctors and nurses and global stock traders all around the world. All the time the clock is ticking. And our world runs at such a pace, and you can guess that we would certainly have a lot more distractions than that older, simpler world. Nearly anybody in the world today can get in touch with you at any time, as long as you leave your cell phone on that you carry in your pocket. With all the noise and the distractions that's in the world today, believers can easily be pushed off course. They can easily lose focus. There is so much noise all around us. Sometimes it makes it hard to even hear the voice of God. Why, even on the airwaves, there's a lot of confusing religious messages. And the devil is attempting to deceive people with his message. And it's not uncommon for religious teachers on the radio or the television today to claim, "God gave me a message. He has only given it to me, and I'm sharing it with you." I'm going to give you a warning that if you ever hear someone say that, immediately turn the dial. At least turn the dial in your mind. Because Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, "No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." God never gave one man one message and then gave another man a different message and it was only for them to interpret. Peter said, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And they didn't charge for their message. They didn't charge for books or for CDs or ask for subscription fees. The Holy Spirit has revealed everything that we need for godliness and for life. And it's already been given to us according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. There is nothing missing that God forgot to give us. And if somebody says, well, God gave me a message, and if he didn't give it to you, then I guess you're just going to suffer. Well, if God gives us a message, it will be the same message that has been given in the scripture already. And if someone has a message that they didn't get from God, they better get rid of it. Even if we, according to the Apostle Paul, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Having some new revelation only brings curses. Religious chicanery, though, just keeps adding up, and the noise level keeps increasing with the hustle and the bustle of living in today's world. Besides Satan trying to trick people into accepting some alternate truth that isn't truth at all, that isn't anything like the truth of God, the devil keeps turning up the noise level. It's sort of like Hitler during the Second World War, leading up to the Second World War, with the big lie. You keep telling the big lie over and over again, and you finally convince people of its truth. Well, that's the way Satan is doing. He tells it louder and longer, and he tries to drown out the voice of God. During the days of Ezekiel the prophet, according to the scriptural account in 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19, there's a story about Elijah, the prophet of God, fleeing for his life. And you might wonder, what was it that made him flee? Well, it was his fear of a woman. Mother's Day. She's the voice in our heads still today. Well, Elijah had just finished his duty as master of ceremony on Mount Carmel when there was this grand show put on by the God of heaven to show how the prophets of Baal were all a bunch of liars. You remember the account? Elijah proposed all the people that on the top of Mount Carmel, there would be two altars built, two sacrifices made. The prophets of Baal would offer theirs to their God, and Elijah would offer a sacrifice to the God of heaven. And whichever God answered by fire, he would be God. And as you recall reading in that text, the Bible says how that the prophets of Baal danced around their altar. They even got to the point of cutting themselves and gushing blood everywhere. And Elijah just taunted them and made fun of them. But at the time of the evening sacrifice at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Elijah the prophet simply prayed to God. After they prepared the sacrifice by pouring water all over it and into a trench all around the altar, God answered by fire from heaven, and it devoured the sacrifice and the altar and the water that was in the trench. And it convinced everybody that God must be the God, the only true God, and those prophets of Baal had been telling us lies all along. And so the prophets of Baal were slain. And Elijah was a little scared, though, when he got a message from Queen Jezebel, because she's the one that had paid the prophets of Baal. She supported them at the king's table in the king's court. She was a worshiper of Baal, and when she had come from Phoenicia, she was the one that brought the prophets of Baal. And she made a threat to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, the prophets of Baal that were slain, by tomorrow about this time. Elijah ran into the wilderness and was hiding out in a cave. He was seeking refuge, and it's a good thing that he did, because there were some natural disasters that took place right outside the cave while he was in the mouth of the cave watching. He witnessed a series of disasters, a mighty wind that came, which was actually a tornado, and it was breaking up the rocks. And then there was this massive earthquake that was shaking all of the rocks. And then there was a fire that devoured everything in his path. And Elijah watched all of that. And the scripture says, but God was not in any of those natural disasters. According to the book of Kings, it had just rained before Elijah fled into the wilderness. It had been a dry spell for 3.5 years. And it was a dry spell because Ahab had brought Jezebel into his court. And Elijah the prophet showed up and said, there won't be any rain in Israel until I say. Now God told him this. And the reason for this was, is because when Jezebel brought the prophets of Baal to Israel, all of the people that worshiped Baal believed that he was the storm god that brought the rain, that made the ground fertile, that brought the crops so that people could live, and Baal was called master. But Elijah said, until I say, it's not going to rain. And essentially, it would have been as Jezebel understanding Elijah to say, I'm the master of the rain. I'm the one that's going to decide whether you live or not. Now, it wasn't Elijah. He was just speaking the words that God gave him. But Jezebel probably didn't see it that way. And as Elijah is in that cave thinking all of these things over, he's thinking about what had just happened in the mouth of that cave with those grand events behind him. And then comes this still, small voice. The prophet heard a whisper of a voice. It was the voice of God communicating with him. It wasn't the clamoring threats of an angry woman. It wasn't anything like the noise caused by the tornado or the earthquake or the fire. And similarly in our world today, there might be noise all around us. There might be people stirring the pot and causing a lot of noise. There might be events taking place in our lives that makes us worry. And yet, if we just turn down all of that noise around us, we can hear that still small voice of God from the scriptures. By turning down the volume, we'll be able to focus our ears on the words that God uses from the Bible to teach us, to encourage us, to build us up, to comfort us. We can turn down the volume of all of those worldly distractions and become more in touch with our Father in heaven. We can turn the ringer down on the phone and turn the volume down on the TV and on the radio and turn those earbud sounds off and anything else that gets in our way of hearing the voice of God, including the noisy turmoil that goes on in our heads. Unless you spend money on cable television or satellite TV, are you here for an emergency?
Sort of. One of your parishioners, Bernice, she was in a traffic accident, and she's fine. She's in the bathroom now, but her car was completely destroyed, and she doesn't have her daughter's phone number. And so we brought her here, figured somebody over here can help her out.
Is her name Loretta?
Bernice.
Bernice. Okay, John, are you going to take care of it?
About 86, I think.
All right. Thank you very much.
If you come out and help her get a hold of her daughter. She didn't remember her daughter's number either. So.
All right.
I appreciate it. Sorry to interrupt.
All right. That's okay. So unless we spend money on cable TV or satellite television, we might not be familiar, especially if you're not close to my age, we might not be familiar with the old rabbit ears. You remember them? They set up on top of the television in a V shape, about 3 feet high. You could spread them apart or turn them around in a circle. Well, those metal V-shaped antennas were positioned just so that they could receive a specific television channel. And sometimes in the era when they were necessary, there were only a few channels available on broadcast. So 60 years ago, if I wanted to watch television of any of the four channels that could be received and two that were only worth watching, you had to position the rabbit ears just right, or you would get this snow on the background. It was just a bunch of white blurs, and sometimes you'd get noises from the television like shweer, depending on how the tuner on your television set was set. But I can remember my father adjusting the rabbit ears when he wanted to see a program as best as could be seen, and it took some finessing and gingerly letting go of the antenna and stepping in just the right fashion to get back to his chair. And so often we would watch Ed Sullivan with a reasonable amount of snow on the screen and static coming from the speakers. Watching TV wasn't that much fun when I was growing up. But before television existed, there was still plenty of static. And there was all kinds of obscuring of the actual scene. Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 experienced the same kind of figurative static as the devil was crafting his obscuring the message of God, as he wanted to distort it to Eve. And so he started by saying, "Has God indeed said to you, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" And it was from that point that Satan muddled the message of God so that Eve was dissatisfied with what her creator said, and she committed sin and enticed her husband to commit sin. But Satan wasn't satisfied with bringing death to their world. He later brought death to their children's world. For Cain in Genesis chapter 4 was distracted by the things that were going on in his own mind with his jealousy toward his brother. And in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8, as Cain talked with Abel his brother, it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. The noise in Cain's head from Satan's static resulted in the death of his brother out of jealousy and anger. And that noise kept him from honoring and obeying his creator. And every time that people listen to Satan's noise, they have a harder time understanding the voice that God is trying to get across to them. Job was irritated and confused by the squawking of his chattering friends who were uninformed. And he said, "Miserable comforters you all are. They all made it more difficult for an already grieving Job to make sense out of the suffering that he was going through as he was trying to understand the purpose of God through it all. But what was coming out of his friends' mouths was not the truth, but it was some twisted version of the facts based on their experiences and their opinions about what life was all about. And when people listen to that noise, instead of the clear message of God's word, they will have trouble making the right decision. Years later, after Job was on the scene, there came a king in Israel named Saul, and he was in a bad situation, and he made it worse with his imaginations. And instead of seeking the truth, he let the noise in his head bring him to an altered state of reality. And while gathered with his servants, he said, "All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me." Saul took counsel, not from wise men, not from the word of God, but from his own sinful thoughts that generated rebellion against God. And his lust for power and his fear of losing it and his jealousy and his perceived competitors and the paranoia that he felt because of his unstable mental condition all led him to reject what was true, led him to reject his creator, and he finally lost his throne and eventually lost his life. Now, don't think it's impossible for any of us to fall into a similar kind of trap. We can fall into strife and tribulation and despair and be overwhelmed by sin. And it can happen if we let Satan drown out the truth of God's word in our minds, making it nearly impossible to hear the voice of God. Why, when we do listen to all of that noise, it'll be some false idea that we aren't worthy. We're no good. God doesn't want to use us. He can't use us because we're just not suitable for his service. And then Satan cranks up the volume and he tells us, just keep quiet. You don't have anything to say anyway. There's no reason you should be talking to other people about it. They'll just see you as a hypocrite. Well, that's not as bad as falling asleep while studying the Bible. At least we're not that guy who's falling asleep in the church and everybody sees him. So we've got to tune out Satan's static and listen to just the word of God. The quiet voice from Scripture will become increasingly more understandable. And as we get rid of the distractions in the world and squelch the noise in our heads, we will be able to concentrate on what gives life and health. There in the wilderness, Satan tried again and again to warp and twist the truth in Jesus' mind. Jesus had been in the wilderness to suffer the temptations, and he had fasted for 40 days. He was hungry and tired and thirsty. And Satan tried to redirect Jesus with noise like, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Jesus wasn't in this world to serve himself. He came into the world to serve God and to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of others. So how did Christ get rid of that clanging jangle of Satan badgering him in his ear? Well, it was Scripture, Scripture, and more Scripture. Every time the devil tempted Jesus, the Savior quoted Scripture. And even after Satan tried to twist the Scriptures into making to tempt Jesus, Jesus still brought Scripture back to answer him. That'll be our success. If we know the Scripture, if the Scripture is in our minds, it will guide us away from the devil so that we might be able, like Jesus, to offer the best defense. Well, Jesus' defense in the wilderness wasn't because he was the Son of God, divinity in flesh. Well, yes, he was divinity in flesh, but that wasn't his defense. Satan still came to Jesus trying to tempt him. And if Jesus knew, or if Satan knew that Jesus was God in the flesh and that he was impervious to temptation, why then did Satan waste his time? We are tempted because Satan knows that there's a possibility that we will give in to his enticement. We'll accept his lies. We'll put our confidence in the flesh instead of in the word of God. But we can be victorious just like Jesus was victorious because we have unhindered access to the word of faith. And we have the same authority that Jesus had over the devil. We too can say with confidence and condescension, "Be gone, Satan." And with those words and the resolve that comes with faith, the devil will have no choice but to tuck tail and run. He will have to leave because we have Christ dwelling in us with all power and authority from the word that he has spoken. So let's reduce that level of noise from the world so that we can seek God with greater focus. Let's turn the volume up on the Word of God. No, you won't find a volume control on the outside of your Bible. But you will find a plain, simple, static, clearing, authoritative message that contains the whole truth and nothing but the truth in high definition with the clarity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus never owned a high-fidelity stereo system for sharper, clearer sound. He never had Dolby 5.1 theater speakers. But he knew the importance of tuning out all of Satan's background noise. In the Gospel of John, Jesus called the devil the father of lies and said there was no truth in him. And in the book of Genesis, it tells how Satan had convinced Adam and Eve of his lies, and as a result, it led to their fall away from God, so that they were eventually hiding naked. And God figuratively comes walking to them in the garden, saying, "Adam, where are you?" God knew all along where Adam and Eve was. He was pointing out to Adam and Eve that they had separated themselves because of their shame. And still today, the devil is trying to feed you and me lies about ourselves, that we're not good enough, that God can't use us. The devil's still trying to feed us lies about other people, that they really hate you and they talk about you behind your back. The devil is still trying to tell us lies about Jesus, that he really wasn't all that he said he was. The devil's trying to lie about the church. Why, those hypocrites, they don't care about you. And the devil's telling lies about the Father in heaven. And if he can't trick us into skepticism or atheism, he'll try using false preachers that keeps blathering on with a bunch of false gospel lies like, "God loves you, it doesn't really matter what you do with your life. Jesus already died for your sins. And if you try to do something to earn your salvation, then you're just getting in the way of his grace. You might as well just give up and accept the fact that Jesus and Jesus alone can save you." But when you listen to what Jesus said instead of the devil's lies, the truth shines forth as light in the darkness. For Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Satan is good at using propaganda. And he's also an expert at using psychological warfare. He uses smoke and mirrors, and he knows the best tricks to destroy the souls of unbelievers, and possibly believers too. There is a battle going on, and it's going on around the clock. But the battlefield is going on in our hearts and in our minds. And that's what it is saying in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, when it says, "Be strong and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God." Listen. Can you hear the battle sounds? There's no gunfire or explosions. There's no hand grenades going off, no bombs being dropped from the air. But listen to your thoughts. Anyone who has ever thought deeper than, "Where am I having dinner today?" has certainly been involved in some kind of spiritual conflict. This conflict is a matter of life and death. And whoever a person decides to follow, whoever a person decides to listen to, will determine whether or not that person is victorious over sin and death, or whether or not that person is the biggest loser forever. And Satan keeps trying to convince people there is nothing more than this life than the sounds you hear around you, than seeing the stuff you want, than feeling it and sniffing it and tasting it. And the more a person keeps listening to the words that Satan is throwing up as a smokescreen against the Word of God, the harder and harder it is to trust in the God we serve. So let's pump up the volume of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 that says, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Now, when I use that word faith, I want you to understand it's not just what we believe individually. It's what we believe that the Lord has given us to believe. That is the victory. When Jesus came into the world, he wanted people to believe in him. He wanted people to believe who he was and what he said and what he did. And in that regard, there is the faith that we have that overcomes the world. Just like Jesus went to the cross, gave his life for sin, and then was buried in a tomb and rose the third day. Our faith is in him who triumphed over the world, so that this faith that we have will also overcome the world. Have confidence that what God says is the truth, and that following it will provide hope and life and joy and peace and love. And you don't have to take my word for it. You can test it out yourself. Just for a while, live a purely selfish, materialistic life and see how you fare. After a while, your friends will tell you it's not right if they're still talking to you. Test it out for a little longer and see what it's like on the other side, on the other side of the jailhouse doors. And if you don't test it out too long so that you're on the other side of the sod, then you can understand that there's only one way that leads to life, and that is the way that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14 when he said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Let's be one of those few. And if you have faith today in Jesus, then understand how important it is to turn away from that old life that you've been living. If you have faith today in Jesus, then repent of your sins, confess Christ, be immersed in water, so that when you rise up, you'll rise to walk in newness of life, and then live a life faithful unto him, so that in the end you may hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And if there's any who are willing to obey the Lord today, reach out to me while we stand and while we sing this song of encouragement.